blessing God has given to us. I appreciated the young lady's testimony this morning. It is indeed a special gift of God to raise up servants from within the province of Quebec and to raise them up, to send them out to serve him in faraway lands that are just as needy as this province. That's a gift of God, because that's an answer to many of our prayers. Many of us have been praying for decades that God would raise up servants from within Quebec, save people and then make them disciples and then send them out with the gospel message. So praise God that he is answering those prayers. So let's not give up. Let's continue to pray. This morning, I'd like to share with you, beginning in the Gospel of Luke, and then maybe moving around a little bit. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. As Pastor Brian mentioned earlier, this is traditionally known of as Palm Sunday, the time when Christianity celebrates Jesus entering into Jerusalem to present himself to the nation of Israel as their king and as their Messiah. Of course, as we know, and as history so clearly shows us, the nation of Israel rejected Christ, and just a few days after his ride into Jerusalem, that same crowd, many within that crowd, were crying, not Hosanna, but crucify him, crucify him. So this morning we're looking back in a very significant portion of biblical history, Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read through the account, and then I'd like to go to an Old Testament passage, which I think helps us understand a little bit about what's taking place here. Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." Bible commentators tell me that this is not the same word that is used in John chapter 11, verse 35, 38, where Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. This is a sobbing, like a mourning, grieving sob. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, tear you down to the ground. You and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the glory of his humanity, coming in fulfillment of your prophecy and coming in his faithfulness to your will to offer himself, coming knowing that he would experience rejection, knowing that the fulfillment of your plan would be for him to go to the cross of Calvary. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who gave himself for us. We pray as we look into this portion of your word and corresponding passages in your word, that you would show to us what it is that's upon your heart this morning. May we see beyond the veil of your flesh and beyond the printed page what your heart is towards us. And we'll give you praise, Lord. We'll surpass the stones by your grace, Lord, as we understand the meaning and teaching of your word. We ask that your Spirit would bring to my remembrance the things that you've shown me, that you'd make them real to each of us, in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Originally, I had thought that I would focus on the person of Christ in this passage, and there's a wonderful descriptions of him, sort of by way of his action and his words. We see his authority throughout this passage, don't we? He's able to tell his disciples to go, and they go and find him exactly as he said it would be. We see his sovereignty here. We see how that he controls the minutest details in life, and how that everything worked out according to his plan and purpose. We see his deity in this passage, for he knows what's taking place and what is going to happen in the future, and he controls it. It's all under his control. No mere man. This is God in human flesh carrying out his purposes. We see his love in this passage. Say, how do we see his love in this passage? Well, that brings me to the other character in this passage. The other character is a donkey, is the foal of a donkey. It's a young colt. And you say, well, how does the colt show us the love of God, the love of Jesus? Well, you need to understand that the very fact that that colt is here in the story is because this colt has been redeemed. You see, under the Old Testament economy, under the Mosaic law, the firstborn of a donkey had to be redeemed. It was under the penalty of death. If it wasn't redeemed, then the people who owned that colt were to break its neck. Let me invite you to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Word of God, Exodus chapter 13, practically the same words are used in chapter 34, but we'll go to chapter 13 and verse 13. It's a lot easier for you to remember if you want to look it up later. Be encouraged by it. This is what it says Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of men among your sons you shall redeem. It's interesting that God would include the redemption of a donkey, the firstborn of a donkey, along with the redemption of the firstborn of men. He connects the two together in this one passage here, as he does in chapter 34 and verse 20. What's that saying to us? Well, you need to understand that donkeys, like several animals in the Old Testament, are classified as unclean animals. That means that they were not acceptable to God for sacrificial purposes. They could not be offered on the altar. They were unclean. God made a provision whereby all animals that were going to be redeemed could be evaluated as to their worth, and their worth could be ascribed in monetary terms. And so that if they were going to be redeemed, the person who wanted to redeem them could figure out a price together and pay that price. But when it came to donkeys, there was an exception. God would not accept money for the redemption of donkeys. They had only to be redeemed by the provision of a lamb. So if the donkey is going to live, the lamb had to die. So a person who had a donkey born of his she-donkey had a choice to make. It's either I break the neck of this donkey, or the lamb dies in its place. Now, it's a real important choice because the lamb meant, was seemingly in their culture, so much more valuable than a donkey. A lamb could provide wool, it could provide income, it could provide warmth through its clothes, protection from the elements, all kinds of benefits. The donkey, on the other hand, was just a beast of burden. And the second-born donkey, after the first one died, well, it didn't have to be redeemed by a lamb. It would be the second-born. So somebody who has this donkey has to think of it as being so valuable that it's worth the life of a lamb. As you can imagine, there were a lot of donkey colts that ended up with broken necks because they just weren't very valuable. Recently, actually yesterday, I was reading an article in the Saturday Gazette about a community on the north shore of the St. Lawrence River. Just a little bit northeast of Sept-Îles. It's an Inuit First Nations community. And the reason that they wrote an article about it is because there is an abnormal amount of suicides, not only amongst young people, a lot of young people, but amongst older people. And it's almost generational, and they're scratching their heads, and they're wondering, why is that? Why are so many people taking their lives in this community? I wonder that too. But I wonder if it isn't because they just don't see their lives as being worth living. I wonder if it's because they struggle with how the world estimates and evaluates people on the basis of things like, well, if you're really good looking and you've got a lot of money and you're influential and you come from a proper family, you know, with reputation, then you are somebody. But if you don't, then you're not really important. You're not really significant. The world has a way of really devaluating the significance and relevance of people. And I wonder if that isn't why there is so many people who feel that their lives are no longer worth living because they don't mean anything to anybody or to the world. So their way out is to take their lives. Here you have an illustration in the Old Testament that speaks to us about how different God is in his evaluation of people. You see, that person who had that firstborn colt made the choice of substituting his life for a lamb. The lamb would die, the donkey would live. Think about God for a moment. Think about God looking down upon humanity and seeing us. How does he see us? Isaiah, that great prophet of Israel, a spokesman for the nation of Israel, but also a spokesman for all of humankind, said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And it's as if Isaiah is saying that from God's perspective, God looks down upon humanity and sees us clothed in filthiness because of our sin. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel says in chapter 18, verse 4, he says, the soul that sins, it shall die. So all of humanity is sinful by virtue of their nature as well as by their practice. And God looks down upon all of humanity and has to make a choice. They die, or a substitute has to be provided. And God chose to provide a substitute for all of humanity. Not just the kings, not just the wealthy people, not just the educated people, but those whom the world despises and thinks of nothing. God loves them, us, me, you. And Jesus Christ was given up and died for us. That tells me that to God, I am significant. I am worth something to God. To the world I may not be, but let's not look upon ourselves as the world does. I know it's difficult, but let's look upon ourselves, let's look upon others as God sees them. When you think of Muslims, how do you see them? How do you think of them? When you see this black shape coming down the street with just eyes peering out, do you see that person behind that veil as one for whom Christ shed his blood? That's how God sees that person, as one whom he is so endeared to, he is willing to offer up his son in that person's place. It shows us the fact that that colt was there alive shows us it was redeemed, and that reminds us of the love of God for us. That's why God connects the colt, the redemption of a donkey, along with the redemption of a man. Something else we learn in 1 Peter Chapter 1, in verse 18, as Peter describes, writing to his readers in the early first century of the church, he says, I'm looking in James here, it's quite 1 Peter. Listen to this. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, We read there that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said these words, precious words. He said, if any person, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so in the New Testament, although we are under the condemnation by nature and by practice, under the condemnation of God, Jesus Christ has not only redeemed us, but he has also transformed us. He has created us brand new, afresh. We're new creations in Christ. The second thing that we learn about this colt back in chapter 19 of Luke's gospel, not only was he redeemed, but it tells us here that he actually was released. Jesus told his disciples, go into the village in front of you where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And of course, the sequel to that is that they went and they got the colt. They brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. So this colt now was redeemed for a purpose. And it reminds us of why you and I have been redeemed by Christ's shed blood. You see, this colt was released so that it could bring Jesus to the people. You see, this colt had a purpose. Interestingly, it's not the mother donkey. It's the colt, the young one. And I appreciate the testimony of these ladies here this morning, their emphasis upon youth ministry. A lot of times we think that, you know, young people, you know, they've got to go through a lot of life experience. They've got to go through all kinds of hoops and hurdles before they can serve the Lord. But here God used a colt that was, yes, it needed to be redeemed, but it was redeemed and then it needed to be released. It was tied up, and very often, as God's people, we are tied up. We are in bondage to a variety of things that keep us from bringing Christ to the people. We're able to glory in the redemption that we have. But beloved, have we seen the purpose of our redemption? Do we recognize that God has paid the price that nothing else could provide, the price of his son, his shed blood, so that we could be released and used in bringing Christ to a needy people, even a rebellious people? The Lord Jesus, just before he ascended into heaven, gave two commands to his people, to his disciples. The first was for them to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endowed with power from on high. They were in a right relationship with him, but they needed a power that was beyond themselves, their own innate abilities. The second command was, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so, beloved, just as this colt was redeemed, was released, now it was able to go. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's another passage in the Old Testament which deals with a donkey, and that's found in Numbers chapter 22. You're probably quite familiar with it. It concerns a prophet by the name of Balaam. And his affection for personal gain. He was approached by an enemy king by the name of Balak. He was promised to be paid a lot of money if he would just pronounce a curse upon the nation of Israel. You say, well, that sounds good. Okay. So he went and he failed. Then he was approached by Balak again a second time. It tells us in Numbers chapter 22, verse 21, actually, verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. Just like that picture that we were shown of Malta, the narrow streets. That's what Balaam saw, this, as he sat on his donkey, walls on either side. But the donkey saw the angel. And so it says here that in verse 25, and when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. I can just imagine. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Balaam said to the donkey, because you made a fool of me. I wish I had my sword in my hand, for then I'd kill you. Donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? He said, no. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, bowed down and fell on his face. There's another lesson for us from a donkey. I don't know whether you would like to identify yourself with Balaam, whether you see yourself as Balaam. Do you see your relationship with the Lord as getting what you think you need, like assurance of heaven, and that's about it? Not really seeing what God wants you to see. Here this donkey saw what Balaam couldn't see. It would have been better for him to be like that donkey and see what God wanted him to see. God has redeemed us so that we can have some insight into where this world is going and what people's real needs are, so that we can warn them of what's coming. But there's a lesson that I learned here as I thought about the conversation of the donkey with Balaam. He's been beaten, he's been yelled at, he's been mistreated, and he talks so graciously. Now, I've heard some people who are bang on eschatologically, theologically, who have spoken against those who are in danger, who are in darkness of their sin, who have spoken to them as if they were self-righteous and those to whom they speak were less than them. The one who stands before you has been in that camp. I have spoken with a very real lack of humility, unlike this donkey. We need to warn people, but we need to warn them in love. How often, as we've talked to people about the reality of hell, the future that lies ahead for those who die without Christ, how often have we spoken so coldly and so matter-of-factly about the destiny of those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Often. Just a fact that we share. It should break our hearts. It broke Jesus' heart to know that judgment was coming upon Jerusalem, and that was just the city of Jerusalem. Broke his heart. How to break our hearts. Lastly, 1 Kings chapter 13. At the time of this particular passage, the kingdom of Israel is divided into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Up in the northern kingdom, kings were thinking themselves as gods. There was one particular king who was offering sacrifices off in the woods on an altar to false gods. God knew about it. He sent a message to one of his prophets. He said, I want you to go up there. When you find him, I want you to tell him that this is wrong. And so we pick up the story in chapter 13 and verse 3. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him! Young upstart, who does he think he is, telling me those words? And as he raised his hand, all of a sudden it tells us here that his hand dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord. And the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. The man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water nor return by the way you came. So he went another way. And did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Good story about obedience, a faithful, diligent obedience of a man of God. That's what we want to see. God made it very clear. Go up, proclaim, go back by another way. If they invite you to come in and eat bread, no. I want you to go another way. Very clear. That's what he did. That's what he told them. notice the story has a slight strange twist here. Verse 11. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. Not only the words of judgment, but the words of, you know, I'm not going to take any of your rewards. I won't have anything to do with it because God told me that. So they tell this to their father, this old prophet. Their father said to them, which way did he go? And his son showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. There's a donkey there in the story. So they saddled the donkey for him and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. He said to him, come home with me and eat bread. He said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. Here's the point. This young man, this man of God, knew exactly what God had said. No question. It's not, you know, I think he said, got an idea this is what he meant. He knew exactly what he said. He knew exactly what God meant. So the old prophet says to him in verse 18, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Guess what? That's exactly what God said not to do. Watch how the story goes. It's important. As they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. This old prophet living in Bethel, the house of God. Backslidden, on the shelf, sees an opportunity to just interact with somebody with whom the Spirit of God has been associated, and goes to get this guy, brings him back to his house, lies to him. As he sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to this old backslidden prophet who had brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall come to the tomb of your fathers. You'll die. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. This is the young man of God who was killed. Notice, his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. They saddled it. He went and found his body thrown in the road and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. Oh, what a picture. God, what are you saying here? Well, I'm reminded of what Peter said to his readers. We already read from 1 Peter chapter 1 about not being redeemed with corruptible or perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what's redeemed us. But a little later on, to the same people he wrote, Be on your guard. Satan, like a roaring lion, is going about seeking whom he may devour. See the connection? Let me try and make it clear to you. If you're a child of God here this morning, and I'm speaking to myself as well, because I am a child of God, I've been redeemed. I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ with the purpose of bringing him, presenting him to people in a way that is humble and Christ-like as much as possible. But there's a lesson here to me and to you, and it is this, that when God's people are well aware of the teaching of God's word and blatantly disregard it, it's as if God allows Satan to devour them. Whatever that means. I'm not talking about losing salvation. But I sure am talking about losing the opportunities to serve him and bring him to people and to raise him up so that people can praise him and glorify him. All that he is due, to raise up the hosannas to him. What a privilege, beloved. We're going to do that in heaven. Pastor Brian reminded us, even today, they're raising up their praises to God. But what about down here? Is there something that God has spoken to you about very clearly, that you know this is from God, this is what God is saying to me, and are you with your eyes wide open going against what God has made clear to you? Dangerous. This is where many of us are this morning. I believe that. I don't believe that there's a lack of teaching of the Word of God in our lives, in each individual lives. I believe that all of us are so well informed when it comes to the will of God. But where we lack is in a willingness to obey the Word of God. That's sad. We can learn many lessons from the donkey on that morning that brought Jesus into Jerusalem. I wonder this morning, what lesson do you need to apply to yourself? Do you need to see yourself as under the curse because of your sin? Do you need to see yourself as in the Father's court? A choice was made as to whether you would live and Jesus would die. And God chose to allow Jesus to die so that you could live. Do you need to see yourself in that picture? Do you need to see yourself as being redeemed so that you could bring people an understanding of the love of God and the mercy of God that they so desperately need, lest they end up under the fires of God's judgment? You this morning see yourself as living on the edge. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, that under the teaching and clarification and enablement of the Spirit of God becomes like a light, showing to us so much about ourselves, revealing us. We are really, literally, an open book to you, Father. But we thank you that the Word of God shows us you and your Son and your tremendous love for us. Thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you were willing to give up your Son so that we may live. Not just live, but live more abundantly. To to know a life of victory, to be freed up from those things that at one time shackled us, kept us from serving you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for revealing to us that you have a plan for us. That there's no life, there's no person that isn't precious in your sight. Help us, Father, to see that when we meet others, when we speak with others. Continue to do your work in us, Father. Cleanse us from those things that are not pleasing in your sight. We'll give you the praise and glory. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name.